in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and the Lord is pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll of the words of the Lord, in the house, in the Lord's house. 9 months. All the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials said, Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Baruch, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide. And the king had put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. The 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire. He was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, and beast. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who Judah had burned in fire, and many similar words were added to them. This is God's word. Please have a seat. The renowned Canadian psychologist Jordan Peterson, who became famous for his stance against compelled speech at the University of Toronto, as well as his lectures on the psychological significance of the biblical stories, made an astonishing statement, Jordan said this, quote, it isn't that the Bible is true, it's that the Bible is true. It's a whole different kind of truth, end quote. When I heard it, that's what I did. I had to hit rewind and said, no. At least from what I can discern from his statements. In the past, he's denied the deity of Jesus Christ. He's denied the physical resurrection of Christ. And so a Christian, no. Yet, with a statement like the one he made on Rogan, it does appear that he's not. And Dr. Peterson has come to it. And may God now grant him special revelation. Amen? Truly. What I thought was remarkable about this statement that he made is that he recognizes naturally something drift in meaninglessness and hopelessness. You can't know truth without it. And so the Bible, he understands to be invaluable. And we know that it is invaluable. We know that the Bible ought to be treated as, and it should be applied. If only everyone could recognize that. Unfortunately, it's no secret that you and I live in a world where there are many who disregard the Scriptures, they despise them, and they even seek to destroy it, all to their own harm. The most significant passages in this grand book, because here we have some insights on the very nature of God's Word, as well as how it was actually transmitted, how this Word came to us. Now, in short forms, of the righteous predecessor, King Josiah. And so this king, King Jehoiakim, had led the nation further away from God. He had also hunted down and killed another prophet from going into the temple. Obviously, Jeremiah was a bit of a troublemaker, speaking God's word in God's temple. And so here God instructs Jeremiah to write down all the messages that he had been warning for 23, some scholars say it's chapter 1 all the way to chapter 20. Some scholars say it's chapter 1 to 25. We really don't know. But it was much. We understand here that being banned from the religious nerve center of the nation, Jeremiah then gives instructions to his faithful scribe Baruch to take place in times of distress. And as it were, the following year, a great occasion of distress came. Because what had happened was, in the historical context, is that the Babylonian army had advanced into the area and the enemy was at, well, just over the horizon. These were volatile, uncertain, and dangerous times. What is remarkable is that given Jeremiah had been warning of Jerusalem's destruction for 23 years, and now it was a providential orchestration for maximum effect. Jeremiah, why do you keep saying going up? Jerusalem is going to burn. And then you look over the horizon and you see the smoke of another city going up in flames. Folds here, that brings us to two main points that I want us to consider today. Very simple points, but I think profound. The first is simply this: God's word is indestructible. God's word. The second, we're going to dwell on those two main themes in this scripture, and then we'll apply them as we go. So let's pray first, shall we? God, our Father, I want to thank you so much for the joy it is to be here with your people. It is a delight to minister to them. God, help me, I pray. Lord, let the hearts of your people for your glory and for their joy and their confidence in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you notice, all right, let's look first at this major theme that God's word is indestructible. Now, the chapter, if you notice, begins and ends. This is significant. As we look there in verse 1 to 3, we see that God's desire for having it written down was to warn the people. Written communication, as you and I both know, allows us to have with it an official weight. I mean, it's one thing to have a heavy conversation with somebody, but have you ever gotten a letter that you didn't want to open up? Right. There's a commitment to what is written here. Now, in that time, morally, for the proclamation of kings. That's important to understand. Because in that regard, these messages coming down in to this medium of this coming disaster was designed to wake up the people to the severity of the warning. This was coming down from God. He wanted them to see that and to turn them back. God here wanted to have his people turn away and avert the disaster that he was planning. But then at the end of the chapter, king destroyed God's word in a very malicious way, by the way. God's word is written down again. But this time, the word is not written down to turn the hearers back. This time, the word is written down as it was curtains. In burning God's word, they burned all hope. This is what I want us to. So what we have written here is a prophetic declaration of judgment preserved for future generations. So it actually functions. It serves to instruct future generations, and I believe even ours today. Look carefully there in verse 1. We read, this word came to after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Those little prepositions, to, from God, to Jeremiah, from God, tremendously important. Right. Didn't come from a scroll with some ink and the thoughts of a mere man. God's word came from God himself. And so the message here was not dependent upon the expensive scroll, which was dependent on God. I want you to see that because I want you to understand this morning that God's word is not dependent upon the medium or the messenger through which it comes from. Beyond the messenger, God's word actually originates in God himself and is preserved by God himself. And that should give us tremendous, tremendous faith in what is written down here. Listen, throughout shows that God's word is actually inextinguishable. You can delete all the hard drives, be able to get rid of it. We read in Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands in heaven forever. David wrote, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And my word will never pass away." That's incredible. God's word is eternal. It depends because he does. And whatever medium it is communicated through, it is not dependent. In verse 26, we actually see the king with all his authority and all his resources seeking not only to burn God. He said, what did God have to do? He just hit him. Nice try, King Jehoiakim. You won't find them. So we see the testimony of Scripture through human history. Scripture is shown to be inextinguishable. A couple examples of this. Any history buffs of BC? Okay, if I get any dates wrong, let me know. Circa 168 BC, destroy them and burn all of their scrolls. Did he succeed? He failed. 3 centuries later, Diocletian, a Roman emperor, circa 300, the Bible be destroyed. And he failed. That was a good thing that the Christians at the time understood Romans 13, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. 1936. Tyndale's English translation was absolutely forbidden with the rationale that any translation of the copy of Tyndale's Bible, you would be burned at the stake along with the copy. That's only like 500 years ago, folks. It's not that long. They failed. Within a few decades, the Bible would be printed in the French rationalists, who predicted that within 100 years of his death, that was in 1778, Christianity would be completely finished. Described as providential irony is that Voltaire's house, 58 years after he died, was actually used by the Evangelical Society of Geneva to house Bibles, gospel tracts, and to distribute them. He might mock you back. The word of God is, as the Apostle Paul wrote, not chained. It can never be, because it originates in him. It is preserved by him. It moves forth in his power and in his spirit. So why do I word, dear saints? This word is going to outlast us all. Amen. It's going to outlast this nation. If Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 are not going to outlast this, wherever they are, all the files, as I said, could be deleted off of all the hard drives in the world. All upon any of these, it is dependent upon God, and the word of God, as Peter tells us, predates the universe, and the world was brought into being by God. You have a copy of it in your hands. Now, we could put it this way. It's not the paper that upholds the word of God. It's the word of God that upholds the paper and all the reality around it.
Do you see?
It's word. We need to heed it. We need to have our hope formed by it, which means, dear brother and sister, that you and I need to have a high view of Scripture. We don't worship the Bible. This isn't Jesus, but it points to him. It was inspired by him. Because if you do not have a high view of Scripture, that is your first lack of defense for heresy. It's interesting that our Lord's respect for the word seems to be impeccable. Have you not read? And he moves back to it. So that's the first thing I want us to see. And it is not dependent upon any of the mediums or the messengers that it goes through. It is dependent on God himself. Now, the second thing we need to see today is that there's a great drama accountable for the response to God's word. Now, I mentioned in the introduction, there's a great drama. You will notice that some of these Aya names, they've come up before, okay? But I want you to see here in this chapter, especially in verse 11 and 12, 26, there's a deliberate contrast drawn out between how this king and his people responded versus how the previous king and his generation responded. Now, to bring you up to speed, remember the previous king, the first king that Jeremiah's age, it got so bad among God's people that they lost the Bible. Like they forgot about it. And they brought it to King Josiah and they're like, hey, look, we found a book. This is how bad it got for God's ancient people. God's people forgot about it. And then they find it, and what does King Josiah do? Well, what King Josiah does is he reads it, and what does he do? To religious, social reforms, back to God. And so what's happening here now in this verse 11 and 12, I should say, is we have some of these guys are the sons of the men who found the book in the first place. Same family line as the guys who found the book in Josiah's day, and now they're still living here in Jehoiakim's day. And so the reader is now, and so the reader's hopes are, they're lifted up. And then in verse 23, they're completely deflated. King Jehoiakim's response is, and cut and burn the word of God, and then to seek to kill the messengers in which it came. You see, Jehoiakim, like, and those like him, they could not stand to hear. They just didn't like the fact that God was telling them what to do. What's interesting about this burning of the scrolls, burning them. Have you ever heard of something like that before? You know, it's interesting. I remember a very well-meaning lady at my old church, not going to use any names. I got a real nasty letter from somebody. She goes, burn it up, burn it up. That's what King Jehoiakim did. And so, you know, as a naive Christian, I'm like, okay, well, burn it up. Seemed weird. And then I studied this thing. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. To nullify words, what they would do is they would imprint them on either papyrus or clay, and then they would break it or burn it to nullify the power of the words. How foolish. The word of God. You can't burn it away. Now, what we can know for certain about this is that this king, in doing this, showed a deliberate, delightful disdain of burning it right in front of all of his officials. God didn't take kindly to that, and as a result, in verse 30 to 31, he pronounced judgment on Jerusalem, and his death is prophesied, and the punishment upon his family and his servants and all the people of Jerusalem and Judah. But for centuries before, and they refused to heed, and this, my dear brothers and sisters, was the last straw. That was where God said, that's enough. And we're going to send to come on everybody, obviously except for Jeremiah and Baruch. But we might think, well, hold on a second. That's kind of not fair. What about Elishama? What about Elnathan and Jeremiah? Weren't they? Didn't they try to protect him? Didn't they try to protect the scroll? With everyone else. What's going on here? Why would they be consumed by everyone else? With everyone else. In verse 25, they urged the king not to burn it. I submit to you, it wasn't good enough. They considered it valuable, but it wasn't valuable enough for them to rebuke the king for his evil actions. It wasn't valuable enough for them to risk their lives to uphold it for the word of God. In failing to rebuke the king, they'd become complicit, like they would have lost their lives for rebuking him. But better to do that than disregard God's word, right? Wasn't Jeremiah and Baruch willing to risk their lives for God's word in obedience to his command? Yes. Respect than rulers do. And why? Well, the answer is simple. Because it's the word of the rulers are not above God's word. And faithful men and women of God must tell kings when they've gone too far. And you might be saying, ah, Jay, you're being political again. You see, in the New Testament, we have this phenomenal example in John the Baptist, who rebuked the political leader of his day, King Herod, for sleeping with his mother's wife. It was a sin, and he called him out on it. It wasn't a political issue, but he called a political leader out. Perhaps today he'd be considered too political. But you have to understand, was John faithful to God's word? Absolutely. It's coming. And so we have a New Testament example of this. And so I want us, as we go forward, I pray for this, because it's going to take courage. Disregard. It's going to take a courage that I think has to come from God. A courage to be faithful in this regard, because rulers have, and so a rebuke is warranted. And yet I want to be very sober-minded about this. You and I should be prepared to suffer the consequences. Nonetheless, united on us by respect to the complicit, or be complicit, I should say, in the lies and the hypocrisy that are perpetrated on us by our rulers. If you try to burn God's word, in the end, you end up burning yourself. It's a fight you just simply can't win. And so when our rulers, Bill C-4, and I know we've talked about this already, because they have done that, we know for a fact it's not going to end well for them. And it's not because we are vindictively wishing that, but because anybody who sets themselves up against the word of God the Almighty is going to end up in a fight. Now, while King Jehoiakim and his generation tried to destroy God's word and failed, you and I know that ultimately in Jesus Christ, man became flesh and dwelt among us. And in this great mystery of the incarnation, though, we see humanity respond to God's word, not written, not spoken, but literally enfleshed. And how do they respond to it? Oh, religion. That was a useless endeavor, as God raised him to life and vindicated him and his word through him. And so now, because of that event, because of what God has done, how people respond to Christ determines their eternal destiny. Just as God sent his wordness to his ancient people from their sin, he has sent Jesus so that you might turn from darkness to light among those who are made holy by faith in him. And so if you're standing outside of Christ today, and if you're listening to this online, I want you to know this. You can mock him. You can misrepresent him. You can ignore him, you can reject him. If you're without hope and trust in Jesus today, my prayer and my earnest plea to you is do not delay. You need to believe in him and turn to him. This whole Son, the Word of God made flesh for you, and he offers you mercy and grace today. And so please don't ignore him for your own sake. Now, we two of us who have come to trust in Jesus today, you and I also need to be reminded that we too will be held accountable. We don't really get off the hook. If anything, our responsibility is a little higher because we've got more light. And that is nearly helpful or interesting, or do we actually cherish it as our daily bread? Is this something that you get to when all your tasks are done, or is this something that you go to first? It could be an ill. Or you will starve yourself by ignoring it. Now, I want to say this because I want to encourage you this morning. That's a warning to it, but an encouragement. I got to tell you, it has been an absolute joy and privilege to minister to a church that holds this. I am thrilled when I have great conversations after the service for those who have already dug into the word through the week and they want to ask in the lineage of the Messiah. And I'm like, no, sorry to disappoint you. That's not going to be part of my sermon. But the fact that we have men and women of God is looking into the word, holding it high, understanding its sufficiency and authority in this church is a good. So I want to exhort you, because you will be held accountable to how you be diligent in preserving it. Today there are many churches. Nobody's seeking to overtly just burn God's word. That would be so in another. But they seek to burn it in another way. They use terms of scripture, but then they reframe it according to pagan philosophies. They use biblical terminology and then reinterpret it through man-centered, pagan, secular framework, Marxist, feminist ideologies, whatever. And we already see the fruit of this culture is redefined guilt, redefined shame, redefined salvation, the meaning of marriage, the meaning of marriage has gone along with it. That's why. For some, the Bible has already started to burn. Guilt and shame is reframed as a skin problem, not a sin problem. Salvation is not compared. It's no longer a God-designed, God-ordained covenantal union for the flourishing of humanity and a living reflection of Christ and His church. It is now a great union. It is reframed and informed by the popular values of the day rather than ordered by a love for God. I'm first and foremost and informed by His commandments. I'm sick of this narrative, by the way. Years we've been in this ridiculous pandemic. But I got to tell you, I am so disillusioned when I hear people, it's a loving thing to do to get a vaccine. It might be. I'm not anti-vax, by the way. There you go. But the reality is this is not an issue. Because whether or not you get vaccinated or you don't is a conscience issue. But when you make the pagan, secular definition of love, you sprinkle Christian salt on it and say, this is how you love your neighbor. Your love. That, dear brother and sister, is idolatry. Because your love must first be rooted in a love for God. And then your love for your neighbor then must be framed. Take our God's will and His commands. Amen? Let's not take our cue on. Let's take it from here. So be careful, dear saint. The reason why I exhort you today is not because you're not doing this. I know you are, and I commend you from it. But we are always a generation away from drifting from the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. This is a challenge for every generation. Look, it took Jeremiah's generation less than 20 years to national reform based on God's word to burning it in a pot. But thanks be to God that for us who know Jesus today, you and I have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And we have tasted and we have seen that He is good. Because those who do it think that they're securing an escape from accountability to God. Those who do it think that they're going to get rid of their feelings of guilt and shame, but in reality, all they are doing is accomplishing nothing but cutting themselves off from the only. But instead, I encourage you to let God's word burn in you. Let it burn in you, creating holy faith that you may follow Him faithfully and enjoy Him forever. And I pray that the Lord would make it so for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time this morning with my many times, sisters. It's a joy, God, to open up your word Thank you so much that you have spoken in many times and in many ways. God, thank you so much that we can grow in wisdom through his word. Thank you for this word that is indeed our daily bread. And so I would pray, refined, that they would be able to be able to test and approve what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Not be conformed any longer to the thinking of this world, but instead be conformed to the thinking of your name. Amen.